Good morning to you all. We're going to be sharing out of the book of Haggai this morning, if you can make your way there. We are aware that it has been a holiday season, and so perhaps you've been coming and going. Just a quick recap in that case. The Jews had been held captive in Babylon, and in the time of Haggai, 538 BC, King Cyrus allows them to return to Jerusalem, and God calls them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed while they were being held captive in Babylon. And so the Jews are called to this work, but they get distracted, we see in the story, by their own pursuits and discouraged by the opposition that comes against them. And in fact, the task remains unfinished. And we see that in the Old Testament, the temple was the center of the place of worship. And actually, it was the center of the daily lives of the Jews as a people. And so God wasn't calling the people to build the temple for the building's sake. God was calling the people to rebuild the temple because he wanted worship to be restored in their hearts. And so Haggai is sent by God as a messenger, and he reminds the people of this. And we looked at week one of how God encourages his people to prioritize the things of his kingdom, that we are not to get distracted by the things of the world and see to our own kingdoms, which is very easy to do. But as believers, as God's children, we are called to center our lives on his kingdom. The second week, just by way of a recap, we see in the book of Haggai that we are called to persevere through difficulties. There are difficult times, and God gives us grace to persevere if we will draw close to him. Today, we are going to look at how obedience leads to blessing. I said Haggai 2, hopefully you found it. It's not the easiest book in the Bible to find, a minor prophet. Doesn't mean he was not important, it's just a small section of scripture. And hopefully you found it by now. If not, it will come up behind me. I'm reading out of the NIV, Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defilement. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the mighty Lord, or the Lord Almighty in one of those scriptures. We see that in this part of scripture today, we are dealing with blessing and how blessing and obedience are linked. Now, we also see through this entire book just how God is after the hearts of his people. And friends, obedience is a heart issue. If you would like to turn to John 14, verse 15, Jesus is teaching about obedience in the New Testament, and he's helping his followers to see that truly obedience is a heart issue. He's saying it's not a list of rules that you must keep. It's not about an outward work. Obedience really starts on the inside. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And it carries on in that same chapter in verse 22. Judas, he says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, to show yourself to us and not to the world? And this is what Jesus says. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And so we have to note, friends, that the act of aligning our hearts, our minds, our actions with God's truth and putting godly truth to work in our lives is actually born out of a devotion for Christ. That is true obedience, where it's not just an act on the outside, boxes of religious activity that we tick, but it's one of a heart devotion to Jesus that we live from and obey from. Hearts that have been renewed by grace, friends, if your heart has tasted the grace of Savior Jesus that we were singing about this morning, if your heart has been made one with Christ the Savior, friend, love and gratitude is what flows from us. We are motivated to love him back, to obey him through devotion. Obedience feeds intimacy with God. You want to know God? Obey him. Obedience feeds intimacy with God. We cannot know God in a deep way if we will not obey him. Jesus makes that clear. Let's have a look at this relationship between love, obedience, and blessing, how they work together. When we come into a saving knowledge of Christ, when we accept Christ as our Lord, we begin to understand how God thinks, what matters to him, what pleases him. We begin to inquire of God and we begin to see and pay attention to his instruction. And out of that, we begin then what we know to start putting it into practice. It might be a very little bit that we know at first as babies in Christ. We have to be honest, at that stage, our knowledge of God might be small. But friends, in order for that knowledge to grow, the next step is important of putting that knowledge to work in our lives through obedience. And when we obey and put that work, the truth of God to work in our lives and follow his commands, friends, we create an environment in our hearts and minds that attract the Holy Spirit. And when we attract the Holy Spirit, the person of God abiding with us, as Scripture tells us, then, friends, we grow to a deeper level of intimacy with God Himself. Are you beginning to see the link? As we obey and set into practice the truths of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in a manifest way and He dwells in us in a rich way, and we are taken to a deeper level of intimacy and knowing God. The Holy Spirit activates the power of God in our lives. And truly through that activation, God reveals Himself further to us. And friends, that is where true blessing lies. Union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These days, a gospel is preached that does not define blessing as this. Blessing has been tampered with and redefined by men. But friends, the greatest blessing you and I can ever have, for now or for eternity, is knowing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in relationship. That is the great reward that God offers us for obedience. A satisfied soul. Could I say that again? The reward that God offers us for obedience is a satisfied soul. We live in a world that doesn't even know what the meaning of that actually is anymore. We're chasing after all sorts to satisfy our souls. There's such a great level of discontent and dissatisfaction in this world that you and I live in. Friends, the ultimate reward, the ultimate blessing is intimacy with the living God Himself. It is possible to live with much prosperity and be unsatisfied. We see that. People amassing wealth and things and status, but not being satisfied. And here we have God after our hearts, knowing that what He can give us, intimacy with Himself, will satisfy us. Because that is what He created us for. And friends, when we grow deeper in love with Jesus, when we obey Him and He reveals Himself to us, and we respond in obedience and grow deeper and deeper in this relationship with Him, friends, it creates a stronger desire within us to please Him. Are we seeing the connection? Let's look at Haggai again. And in this story, we see that God promises to bless the Jews as they begin to operate in obedience. He's talking about the building of the temple. He's talking, don't get distracted by the days and this day and the 24th day of the, don't worry about that. The main point coming through here is that what God is saying to them, you operate in obedience, I'm true to my word. I will bless you. So what happens is they do start working on the temple. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, God says this. He says, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. In other words, to the day that you started to operate in obedience. Is there yet any seed? They lived in lack, these people. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you, God says to them. What a joy! They'd been living in such lack, and now God is actually promising them physical relief. Olives, oil, wine. Sounds like the good life to me. But friends, that's not where the blessing ends. That's not where the blessing ends. It doesn't stop there. There's a greater blessing that God addresses here. And he says in Haggai 2 verse 23, on that day, now this is the day when God will shake the earth. This is the God that we are called into union with, friends. A God who will shake the earth, the heavens, everything in it. He will overturn royal thrones and shatter powers of foreign kingdoms. This God says to his people, I will make you my servant. I will make you like the signet ring on my hand. The ultimate gift is a God, a living God, who will say to you and I will identify with you. You can be mine. We can belong together and be in union. The Old Testament is always a shadow of the new. And when we see in Scripture pictures like this, friend, this is a shadow, really. This day that God is speaking about then, conquering the enemy, what he really is referring to in a greater sense of what's to come is the day when he comes back and he will shake the heavens and the earth. And what we know will be gone. It will be done. And he will reign for eternity, the Bible says, in the new heaven and the new earth. And friends, this God, who has the ultimate control over everything because he made it, today he offers you and I as believers identity in him and Christ. If we will accept Christ, he says, then you are mine. Then when I come back and all is destroyed, everything that is sinful will not stand against me. But if you have confessed your sin, if you have accepted Christ, you are mine. You are one with me. You will spend eternity with me. Ephesians 1 speaks about that. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 11 it says, for he chose us. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit as God's guarantee. That's what the signet ring was, friends, in the Old Testament, a sign of identification. The signet ring was actually a stamp of approval. Ephesians 3, verse 19, speaking about experiencing the love of Christ. When we experience the love of Christ, then you will be made complete, Scripture says. Then you will be satisfied to the core of your being. We see in this Scripture, in Haggai 2, verse 15, that God goes so far as to actually discipline the Jews, to discipline his people out of love. It says there that he actually, it was the work of his hands that he brought blight and mildew and hail. And friends, we have to understand that God was so longing for the hearts of his people. He so wanted them to turn back to him in repentance that he disciplined them and he caused difficult circumstances to try and get them to repent and come back to him. He wanted to satisfy their hearts. It's impossible to walk in the full blessing of God while we are disobedient and walking in sin. And God knows that. And he was wanting them to repent. He gave them opportunities to repent, to call out to him. We see that through the people's disobedience, God was grieved. It moved his hand. But we also see that through their disobedience, it prohibited them from entering into the fullness of that love union that God had planned. So friends, disobedience, It hinders our relationship with God. It breaks our intimacy with Him. We cannot convince ourselves that we can be disobedient and still walk in intimacy with our God. Disobedience is sin, and sin always corrupts. It's the nature of sin to corrupt. Sin always causes decay. Always. Sin causes decay. Sin will always ultimately bring death. And sin does not stay contained. All of these things the devil will bait up to make it look as though those are not the price that we have to pay. But friends, when we look at Scripture, in James 1 verse 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And so in Haggai 2, verse 13 and 14, that portion that is referring to defilement, where the question is put to the priests about what is defiled and contaminated. Friends, this is what God was helping His people to understand. And this is what Scripture teaches us, that we cannot walk in sin and expect to contain it and manage it and expect to live spiritually. Sin will always bring death. I've told this story before, but it's a good story, and it really fits this example really well. If you've heard it, please forgive me, but I've got a bunch of brothers, and years back, we were kids, and the brother just older than me, his name's Murray, I'll identify him. He came up with a plan. The rest of our family were away on a weekend at my grand's house, and he was given permission at 13 to stay with a friend next door. And he decided while we were gone that he was going to just have a small bit of fun with fire and petrol. His idea was to just make a little fire and just to enjoy it and then obviously put it out. Well, what actually happened was a small fire that was supposed to be contained in a wheelbarrow in our garden raged out of control and burned the entire back of our property, praise God, not our house. It moved into our neighbor's yard, burned down his prize fir tree and a whole lot else. And we returned home to total pandemonium. And I tell you this story, well, A, because it's a good one and we can laugh about it now, Murray and I, but B, it shows how sin works like fire, friends. You want to start it small and you pretend you're going to contain it. The devil even convinces you that that's possible. It does not stay contained. It will burn down all that lives if you'll let it. Psalm 7 verse 14, it says, "Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble." Okay? If you're pregnant with evil, you conceive trouble, and trouble gives birth to disillusionment. Wow. There we have it. There we have it. If we are pregnant with evil, in other words, we will have no dissatisfaction or contentment, because that's what disillusionment is. We will never be satisfied. So sin does demand a price. And the price that you and I as believers will pay when we sin, when we live in disobedience, we will pay by forfeiting intimacy with God. we will pay. Sinful disobedience, when we are sinfully disobedient, it blunts our conscience. It hardens our hearts. And it leads us to spiritual death. Let's have a look then. For us here today, we're going to speak quite frankly, because you and I both know that there are stumbling blocks in order for us to be obedient. There are things that present themselves that we have to acknowledge if we are going to walk in obedience. We can't walk blindly, friends. We have to know the tricks of the enemy. We have to know where our weak points are so that we can overcome them. And the first stumbling block to obedience or weak points in my own life has been one of being led by my feelings. In other words, waiting to feel like being obedient before I am. You might have felt that too. Well, feelings are changeable. They are changeable. I want to make a joke about women, but I'm not going to, because I have great respect for women. And what would the world be if we didn't have feelings and create interest in the men's lives around us? Feelings are easily influenced, friend. Have you ever been going through a day just happy and something happens and in an instant you can feel differently about that day? Feelings are not reliable navigators. I've heard this definition, which I thought was totally accurate. It says, treat emotions as you would a young child in a motor car. Do not allow them to steer, but also don't lock them in the boot. Lead your heart. Lead your heart with your will. God has given us a will. We don't live as victims to our feelings. Lead your feelings by setting your will on God's truth. Aligning your will with God's will. Let that guide you, not your feelings. Colossians teaches us about setting our hearts and our minds on the things above. If that just happened automatically, Scripture wouldn't take time to instruct us to do that and how to do it. The second stumbling block to obedience would be one of faulty thinking. We often have faulty thinking when our theology is shallow, when we have an immature understanding of God and His ways. Faulty thinking can lead us to think that obedience is easy. Friends, sometimes doing the right thing is the hardest thing. Is that true? Would you say so? It's not always easy to be obedient. The problem is, very often, the short-term benefits to obedience as a believer, they appear not to make it worth it. Short-term benefits, friends. We are living for eternity. God wants us to be concerned about long-term benefits. David obviously had this problem at some point, because in Psalm 73, verse 1, he's having a moment where he's looking at unbelievers or people who are walking in disobedience, and it sort of appears like their lives are looking just great, actually. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had also slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens, and they're not plagued by human ills. You can tell this is really getting to him, because he is living true to God and walking in obedience, But he's looking over there and he's seeing people that aren't, and it seems to be that their lives are actually looking good. They're looking better. Have you ever felt that? I want to confess I have. I've felt that myself. And friends, what God reminds us today is this. He is not about the short-term reward. The devil very often appeals to our nature, and he wraps sin in that very thing, that sin appeals to our quick and easy sense of reward. Those rewards, friends, they are temporary. They have no lasting value. They will come and they will go, the rewards of this earth. But the reward that God offers us for obedience will never fade. It's an eternal reward of spending union with him for eternity. We actually get to know God. That's the great reward. The next thing that faulty thinking can present to us is seeing conditional obedience as an option. Friends, if we do not know our God and pay attention to his instruction in the word, we are inclined to think that conditional obedience is enough. I'll obey as long as I like the results. That's the world we live in. I don't feel like it. What's in it for me? I'm not going to do it. No, friends. God is a God who gives commands. He doesn't offer us options. What he commands, we need to obey. Mighty, majestic, holy God. God who shows himself in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Warning the people, he'll shake the earth. Everything in the earth belongs to him. It's a shadow of who he is and what's to come. That's the God who we obey. If we are not governed by God's commands, if we are not surrendered to God's lordship, we leave ourselves vulnerable and open to reasoning our way into disobedience. We leave ourselves vulnerable to excusing our self-gratification. And we leave ourselves vulnerable to justifying our sin. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. That is Psalm 119, verse 35. The commands of God, friends, keep us on the path of life. They are a gift to us. We are also inclined to think at times that obedience works like magic. When we look at Scripture, we begin to understand that is not so. Obedience is not like waving a magic wand. Obedience does not excuse me from hardship, and it is not an instant cure to make my sinful consequences disappear. Friends, God allows hard times. Sometimes he even creates them, if we look at the scripture of today, because he will use them to form us, to fashion us, to grow us into Christ's likeness. We discover, friends, that very often we have to partner with God in a journey of obedience to change the patterns that we have created in our lives. addictive habits, debt, broken, unhealthy relationships. Friends, none of these is obedience a quick and instant fix to. But what God does promise is walk in my ways and I will be with you. I will take you deeper into this life that I have promised. And so when we partner with God, we find that health comes as we put into practice what he tells us in scripture and we begin to walk in health. And it might be a process to get to the fullness of that health. And very often, consequences are a good teacher, and God allows them. So in conclusion, friends, we see that today's text shows us that just as God was after the hearts of the Jews, so he is after our hearts. The Old Testament, the temple housed worship for God's people. It was a place of meeting of God and his people, the temple. And we see today under the new covenant, because Jesus has come and he's opened the way to the Father, we see that we have God's Spirit in us, as we read in Ephesians. And friends, it is through obedience that we house intimacy with God.